Okay. All right, we're going to pick it up here in question number 30 on your test, because prior to that we had on eschatology, we had tape teaching, I think, up to that point there. So we're going to pick it there on question 30. Question 30 is, if you have heard the gospel before the rapture, you cannot be saved until the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Well, of course, that's false, because first of all, go in your Bibles here, and let's go over here now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians here in chapter 2. We find out over here that, first of all, that when they tell you, and we hear this so many times today, that, well, if you've heard the gospel during the tribulation or during the church age, you can't be saved in the tribulation period, and that is not true. We're going to find out here that if you have heard the gospel in the church age, and you could have done that, then we're going to find out when the rapture takes place, and of course you're lost and you're still here upon the earth, then you will follow, you still have the first 3.5 years, because when the rapture takes place, it's such a climatic event that may cause you, after hearing the gospel and so forth, and hearing preachers preach and talking about the second coming of Christ to this earth here, especially with Tim LaHaye and these books coming out on the last days and so forth like that, in the book of Revelation and so forth, a lot of people that don't even that aren't even saved are interested in them because of the way they're written and so forth, and contain a lot of truth. But and then here comes the rapture, and their wife is missing, their husband is missing, the children are missing, and it causes them then, hey, this has got to be true. So there are many people that have heard the gospel in the church age that can be saved in the first 3.5 years. But the thing you need to remember is also, there are a lot of people who have never heard the gospel right in this area around here and all over the United States of America. I don't know how many people, well, we'll just say, like, for this whole area here. Why is it upsetting to those in this area, as there are many other areas all over the United States, I'm sure, that when you go in and tell them your water baptism doesn't save you, you tell them your preacher can't forgive your sins, your repentance does not take you to heaven, calling the priest for the last rites does not forgive your sins, and all of these things, and there's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, in John 14:6. Why is it that they're shocked at this? Why is it that they say this is a cult religion? Have they never heard that before? And nothing ever registered. If they did hear it, nothing ever registered whatsoever. Now, what it's talking about, if you have heard the gospel and you reject the gospel, and then you still reject the gospel the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, then you will believe the Antichrist. Because with the rapture taking place, and you still will not believe, and you openly refuse with the witnessing of the two witnesses and so forth in the first 3.5 years, and you still refuse the gospel, then you will accept the Antichrist. But if you've heard the gospel in the church age today, you can still be, and when the rapture takes place, is one of the great climatic events that is going to cause a lot of people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior right after the rapture, and it's going to do it. So let's go here to 2 Thessalonians, and they use this down here, and just to show you here that that is not true. We come here, and it's talking about in verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Well, in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we come down to verse 11, and we find out that verse 11 picks it up in the middle of the tribulation period. Because the lie is not revealed until after 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And this starts the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe A, there is, now you've had a little Greek and Hebrew on the article A. Is there any Greek or Hebrew letter? None, is there? It should be, believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the lie is not revealed until the middle of the tribulation period. Everything prior to that is dealing with all of the problems and so forth that are in this world. I mean, they're dealing with Russia, they're dealing with Iran, they're dealing with Persia, as we know it, and so forth. They're dealing with Ethiopia, they're dealing with Turkey, they're dealing with Germany. All of these countries here rising up do not want to fit into the world program. They're going to make a march down against Israel. All kind of problems. And here the Antichrist has made a covenant with Israel. Whether God uses the Antichrist forces and the world forces here to destroy Russia or he does it himself is always an open question. But God's going to destroy them. So there's a lot of problems after the rapture takes place. There's going to be airplane crashes. There's going to be car wrecks. There's going to be mass destruction like you have never seen in your life. And that's going to cause a lot of people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you've heard the gospel in the church age, you can still be saved the first 3.5 years up until the lie is revealed. And then, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish because they received not the love of the truth. They didn't receive the love of the truth at the church age. They didn't receive the love of the truth when the truth of the rapture took place right in front of their eyes. And they seen people disappear by the hundreds and thousands and millions of people. And they didn't believe the truth when the two witnesses are talking about, hey, this is what happened. This is prophesied in the Bible. They still rejected the truth. Then God said, you shall receive the lie. You shall believe the lie. And they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness, believe not the truth, but the lie. So they have until the 3.5 years in order to do that. Now, we come to question number 31. When does the Battle of Armageddon take place? At the end here of the tribulation, of course, is the answer and so forth. But let's get here. And in Revelation 16:12, this is question 32. Maybe we can take the two together and teach on that a little bit. In Revelation chapter 16:12, the kings of the east are described as those fighting at Armageddon. Name three of the major countries. Well, the answer is China, Japan, and India. Well, let's go in our Bibles to the Old Testament now, to the book of Joel. Okay, to the book of Joel. Okay, we come here to Joel. Got to be here somewhere. Okay, and we're going to get some verses here that deal with this. Now, this was prophesied here clear back in the Old Testament. Now, remember this. The prophet back in the Old Testament here, they seen their own day. They prophesied about that. They prophesied about future events and so forth. And they prophesied about the 70-year captivity. They prophesied about the 7-year tribulation period. They prophesied about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prophesied about the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. But they never prophesied about the church age. They never prophesied about the rapture. So every prophecy we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming is either his coming the first time to die upon the cross or his coming the second time when he comes at the end of the tribulation here and sets up the kingdom. And has to do either with the Battle of Armageddon or it has to do with the judgment of the nations, which both take place when he comes back here to the earth and we come back with him. The armies in heaven when he rides that right white horse in Revelation chapter 19. So let's go here to Joel chapter 3 and notice here in verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, and I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So when he comes back, have they scattered among the nations? Absolutely. In the middle of the tribulation, doesn't the Antichrist break his covenant with the nation of Israel? Doesn't he scatter them all over? Doesn't he say that, pray that your flight be not in the wintertime because you won't have time to come back? Doesn't the book of Isaiah tell, and also Zechariah, that there's going to be 9/10 of all the Jews killed in all of the world and 2/3 killed in the land and so forth? Absolutely. This is what this is talking about. You've scattered my people and so forth? Absolutely. So you're coming down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they cast lots for my people and so forth, going to make slaves out of them. Now, let's go over here to verses 11 to 14. All right, same chapter here now. All right. In verse 11, we find out, assemble yourselves and come, all of ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about, and thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord, and let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I set and judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and come, get you down, and for the press is full, and the fats overflow, and for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This is that, and if you read on, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and so forth, is the time when the Lord comes back. Now, go with me to the book of Zechariah here in the Old Testament, all right? Into the book of Zechariah here, and let's go here to chapter 14. Speaking about the time when the Lord comes back. Now, sometimes when the Lord's coming back, you'll find out it refers to when he's coming back for the judgment of the nations. Other times it's coming back here and for the battle of Armageddon. And sometimes it's interwoven, and it's a little difficult to tell which one that he's speaking about. But both of these take place. So, in chapter 14, we find out here in verse 4. And speaking about Christ coming, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then we come on down, and we begin to look here in verse 12. Notice here, and this shall be the plague wherein the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. When did they fight against Jerusalem? Well, from the middle of the tribulation on, because that's when he breaks the covenant with them. And that have fought against Jerusalem, their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Boy, what a devastating thing. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation now, where we pick up some added information about that, all right? We come back here to the book of Revelation, and let's go here to chapter 16. And we'll look at that first, because sometimes you'll just have one verse in there that has to talk about that and so forth. Other times you'll have a more explicit. It'd be nice if the Lord just took one page and wrote it all out, wouldn't he? But he has different prophets prophesy about the same thing, which shows that they never copied from one another. Maybe they were not contemporary at the same time. And God had his purpose, why he had Joel write, why he had Zechariah write, why he had Matthew write, why he had John write in the book of Revelation here, and years apart, and yet all centered in on the same thing, showing that it is by the wisdom of God that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and correction and instruction into righteousness and so forth. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, not copying from one another. So we come on back here, begin to look here in chapter 16 and verse 16. Here he says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now this is the same thing you find back in Joel, right? Okay, now let's go and look some more here. Go with me to the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation. We have something else here. In the 14th chapter here, speaking about the same thing, let's pick it up here in verse 14 and take it on down here now to verse 20. All right, in verse 14, he's talking about the Lord coming back and talking about the battle of Armageddon, as we're going to see here. And I looked, and behold, and a white cloud, and upon a cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, and for the harvest of the earth here is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in the heaven, and also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Speaking about the earth and so forth and the people. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. 5 furlongs is a Sabbath day's journey, about a half a mile. 10 furlongs is a mile. 1,600 furlongs is about 160 to 200 miles. So we find out that's the length of the valley and so forth. And in order to have that blood come to the depth of the horse's bridles, death has to be instantaneous, or you would have the clotting of the blood, showing the same thing back in Zechariah chapter 14, where their eyes are going to drop out of their sockets immediately. And when Christ comes and just smites that 200 million man army, or millions and millions of people there and so forth, that the blood's going to run literally to the depths of the horse's bridles. I would say, what would you say? That far from the floor, maybe? If the head of the horse is just like that, maybe that deep, maybe 4.5 feet, would you say, or something? Depends on how big a horse it is. I don't think it'd be a Shetland pony. But, you know, but it's going to literally flow because there's going to be millions of people. And it's unbelievable what this is going to be. But the Lord just like that, and he can take care of that with no problem whatsoever. So that has to do with that. Now go with me to Revelation chapter 19, where we have again some information here, all right? Revelation chapter 19, let's pick it up here, if you will, here in verse 11, and read on down here about 10 verses here to the rest of the chapter. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he, that's Christ, that sat upon him, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, and white and clean. That white linen there is the inner garment. And that inner garment is the righteousness that you are given when you are born again, when you become a child of God. We have another garment that's spoken about here earlier in there that is the outer garment, and that is by the righteousness of the saints, or you're going to make your own garment depending upon the kind of works you have for the Lord Jesus after that you're saved. And then in verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Then we come on down, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. Now, I think this sort of goes in with Zechariah, where if you're going to kill people instantaneously there, and their sockets and their tongue are going to consume away while they stand on their feet, I think there's going to be a lot of dead bodies out there when everything and the blood gets flowing and dried up and so forth for the vultures and things to eat, are they not? I mean, there's going to be a lot of dead bodies laying out there, millions of dead bodies out there, that they may eat the flesh of kings and flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat upon them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, boy, it takes in everybody, doesn't it? Surely does. And I saw the beast, that is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast, that's the political beast now. That's the one here. He was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh. I imagine they would be. They'll be coming from everywhere. Now here we find out that the beast and the false prophet and so forth, but we're going to find also, as we go over to Revelation chapter 20, we're going to find out that the devil, you see, was not cast into the lake of fire at this time. He's chained for 1,000 years, isn't he? Now go on over here and you pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So here when Christ comes back, he puts the beast and the false prophet, or political leader here, or we might say the one here with the one world church or so forth, and throws them into the lake of fire. Satan is chained for 1,000 years, and he'll join them a little bit later after he deceives the whole world and so forth like that. All right, let's go on down now and get something else here if we can. The Antichrist, we go here to, let's see here, I think you know this on question 34 in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where you have the outline given here to the book of Revelation. I think you're most familiar with that. We can go back there and look at that in just a second, though, and go over that with you in just a minute. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, one of your questions is, write the things which thou hast seen. The word "hast seen" there is referring to chapter 1, and that is the past. That is the glorified Christ when he came to this earth. He was crucified and glorified when he was resurrected. And the things which are. The things which are has to do with chapters 2 and 3 and has to do with the seven churches which existed at that time, and that is the present. So we have in chapter 1 the past, we have in chapters 2 and 3 the present, and then write the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter chapters 4 to 19, which have not taken place as yet, and therefore that is prophetic. So those are the things, and it's sort of a natural outline here that is given here in the book of Revelation, which makes it very easy to understand. Now, it says, the Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan are all cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. Well, of course, in question 35, the answer is false, because we find out that the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire at the end of the tribulation, and Satan is not cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are until after the millennium, after he's released out of his prison for 1,000 years and goes out and deceives the four corners of the earth, which is called Gog and Magog, or the second battle of Gog and Magog. All right? Now, let's see here. Let's come on down and begin to see. Okay, let's go. Question 36. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 in the Old Testament here, because here's a prophecy concerning three nations born in a day. Three nations here born in a day. If you hold your place here, you'll find out, and we have a little bit more about it. We have a lot about it in a lot of other places, but hold your place in Isaiah 19 and go with me to the book of Zechariah also. Okay, back to the book of Zechariah again. And we find out here, as we're going to in the last part of our class here, we'll get on this a little bit. We're going to find out and study some things concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, what takes place during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, including the golden gate, or the gate that is to be sealed. And we have many of them that go over there today and have for years, including, I think it was by Moody Bible Institute that put out it was on a prophecy film that had three things within that one film, and one happened to be the Golden Gate or the Eastern Gate, and that gate was shut and sealed, and they add a little bit to it, and if anybody would open that gate, they should be killed and so forth, and we're going to study that and find out who that gate is for and who the prince is, because they say it will not be open until the Lord Jesus comes through it. The Turks had sealed it up and been sealed there for some hundreds of years and so forth. Since about, I think it was about 500 or 600 A.D., it was sealed up and has never been opened since. But we're going to find out a little bit about that. But let's go here to Zechariah here, and then we go back here to Isaiah here, chapter 19. In Zechariah, we find out that one of the feasts that are going to be reiterated during the millennium is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we're going back here because it has to do with Egypt. I like for you to notice here in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that the last chapter here of Zechariah in verse 16, I'm sorry. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now we'll get on this a little later because all of these feasts are going to be kept. We're going to have the Feast of Passover, we're going to have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to have the Feast of Shofar, the Trumpets, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to have all of these seven great feasts reiterated during the millennium, and we're going to show you why they're all going to be reiterated during the millennium, all right? Along with also the meal offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and so forth, all the five offerings are going to be reiterated also during the millennium and be exercised by the prince. Now, we'll see that as we get here a little later on. But notice, the Lord of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, in verse 17, and it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So there are going to be those that are going to rebel, and to do that, there will be no open sin as far as rape and murder and adultery and those kind of things. There will be rebellion within the heart of not obeying and coming up and to worship the Lord. The Lord is going to punish them by sending them no rain whatsoever. They're going to have crop failure and so forth. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles and so forth. Now go back with me here, if you will, to chapter 19 here in the book of Isaiah. All right. Now we come here, speaking about the time here, we find out of the millennium now, and when Christ comes back to establish the millennium, if you'll notice, he tells us here, this is during the thousand-year reign, and if you'll pick it up in verse 23, it says, "And in that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians." Boy, that's an unusual thing, isn't it? "And in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. Three nations born in a day. And whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance." Why in the world was Assyria blessed? When Assyria captured Israel and took the 10 northern tribes into captivity for 100 years, the Assyrians kept them alive. Now, when you read the history on the Assyrians, they were some of the most vicious, cruel people that you will ever find. They'll even put the Japanese to shame. I remember when I was just a little boy that my mother had a friend and her husband went into the army. And anyway, he was on the ground troops, and he had found some of the pilots that their planes had been shot and shot down, and showed me some pictures. And I was horrified. I remember I was just maybe 9 or 10 years old. I was just a little shaver. But I'll never forget looking at those pictures there that he had sent back and taken. And they had taken the American pilots, and maybe their chute had been caught in a tree or so forth. They would go up and cut their fingers off and so forth and put them in their mouths. They would gag on their blood and strangle on their blood with their fingers cut off, and then put something around their mouth so that they had to breathe through their nose, and they eventually died and so forth there, if it wasn't from shock from the blood loss and everything else. They were very, very cruel people. But the Assyrians were even crueler than that. They would even impale you. They would take and just skin you alive, and then put you up on one of their wagons with their wooden wheels and so forth, and send you back into the town where you come from and so forth. They were very cruel people. But yet, they were not that cruel to Israel. For some reason or other, God had his hand upon Israel, and they kept him alive for 100 years. This is going to be the blessing of God for remember what he said to Abraham when it all began? He said, "I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curse thee." And Genesis chapter 12, it'll hold true today. If you see a Jew, just love him. Amen. Hug him and tell him he's going to hell. That's what, you know, I've trusted your Messiah, and you haven't. You're on your way to hell, friend. But I love you to pieces, so I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. But anyway, let's go on down. And then you find out here, and why in the world is he going to bless Egypt? Well, she fed and clothed Israel for 430 years, did she not? Now, she was crueler to Israel, but she kept them alive, didn't she? And there were about 2,400,000 that came out of there and on the Exodus there. And they figured there were 600,000 fighting men and four to a family. That would be about 2,400,000 that came out. So even though that when you had a new king that knew not Joseph there, and then they set the taskmasters and made him make bricks without using straw in there, which is very difficult, and so forth, she still kept Israel alive. And how true that is. If you touch Israel, you've touched, God says, the apple of my eye. You most assuredly have. So, well, those things, that will just give you a little bit of what's going to take place at the beginning of the millennium when the Lord Jesus comes back there and why we asked that question on there. Okay. Then question 39 was Matthew 24:40 describes the rapture when two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Well, first of all, you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everywhere in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming, is never at the rapture, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John never knew anything about the rapture of the church. Why? It was a mystery. When you read in Ephesians and you read Colossians and you read Philippians and all of that, you're going to find out that Paul mentions time after time, it's a mystery, it's a mystery, it's a mystery. And we find out that Matthew then did not know about the permanency. He knew a little bit because it was revealed there to him and in John and so forth. Just revealed a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I will not send him until I depart. I will send the Comforter, which means another, just like me. He shall abide with you and shall be in you. But we never had the giving unto Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, where you're sealed until the day of redemption and so forth. We never had the really cement put on it about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God and so forth. We do have there, of course, in John and that, and Corinthians brought it out more. What, know not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you, which you have of God, and so forth. But the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the permanency indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the rapture of the church, and when Christ comes, none of that was known to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, let's go on over here and see what else we have here. Now, we can take and stop here just a second here, and do you have any questions so far that what we've went here for just a little bit? Anybody have any questions you'd like to ask or that? None whatsoever? What does that tell you? Maggie?
Never explained who the 144,000 preached to in the last.
I haven't got there yet. Okay. I should get to that. I think I have that down here. We're going to get to that a little bit here. Let's see here. I think I have it on back here a little bit. If I don't get there, I'm going to get to that a little bit later, because we're going to cover that with the two witnesses and so forth, the 144,000, because of prophesying of Elijah should come and how that was fulfilled in John the Baptist and so forth on there. Just haven't got to that yet for it. Okay, any questions now before we go on? Any more? Okay. Question 41 we ask, at the rapture, Christ comes to the earth to gather his church. And of course, the answer to that is false. Christ does not come to the earth there for the rapture. He comes in the clouds, and we're caught up together to meet him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Most of you already know that, and they're pretty well grounded in that. Okay, let's come on down to question 44. In Matthew 24:15, what is the abomination and desolation that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet? Well, we've been over that many times. The abomination, and you'll notice that in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn over there, and in chapter 24, in verse 15, we pick it up there. Matthew chapter 24, here in verse 15, okay? And he comes down here and said, when you therefore shall see the abomination and desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and whosoever readeth, let him understand. How do you understand? Because you've read what the prophet said back, Daniel said back there in Daniel chapter 9, and this is where it's at in verse 27, when in the midst of the week he breaks his covenant. You also want to put a cross reference here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 4, for we shall see the abomination of desolation. There are two things that are involved here. First of all is the temple itself, and also what he does inside the temple. So the abomination is the filthiness. Now we find out here that they said, and you'll find out that some of these so-called scholars say, well, this was fulfilled by Antioch Epiphanes when he went in and slew the pig on the altar there. And this is what caused the rise of the Maccabees to rise up against him and so forth. But this is after that. So therefore, we know that Antioch Epiphanes did not fulfill the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, because after that took place, we find out here in Matthew, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination, it is yet future." So we know that it wasn't fulfilled by Antioch Epiphanes. So the abomination in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 is, and you want to put that cross-reference there, that when he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God, then that is the abomination, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God goeth into the temple declaring himself to be God. Now, the desolation is when he totally destroys Jerusalem and the temple. We find out here that this is the Antichrist temple. We should say it's actually the Jewish temple. But this is actually the fourth temple that the nation of Israel has had. The first temple that we had, we know, was what? Can somebody tell me? What was the first temple ever built? Solomon's temple. And then after that, that stood for 400 and some years and so forth. And then we find out the captivity came in and so forth, and it was desecrated. Then we find out they were taken into captivity, into the Babylonian captivity, about 606 B.C. by Nebuchadnezzar. We find out then God wanted another temple built, and we call that, whose temple do we call that? Zerubbabel's temple. That's right. And after Zerubbabel, that stood for quite some time. And then we find out another man, which took 46 years to build the temple, which stood another several years, was who? Herod's temple. So we have Solomon's temple, we have Zerubbabel's temple, and we have Herod's temple. Now we have the Antichrist temple, which is four temples, even though Israel only claims three. I don't know which one they left out. And then we're going to have a fifth temple, and five is the number of grace, and that temple is the temple that they're going to worship in for 1,000 years. Amen? So five is the number of grace, and by the grace of God, their king will be present. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the desolation here, and if we come right back up to chapter 24, in the first verses here, we find out what the desolation is. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And he was speaking yet of the future prophecy of that. Not one stone left upon another. And that will be the desolation when Christ comes back. He will come to Jerusalem totally desecrated with not one stone left upon another. It'll be totally, totally destroyed. Very interesting, isn't it? Okay, now let's come on down. Now we find out in question 47, what happened to those who reject Christ during the millennium when they reach 100? That was the question, and the answer is, when they reach 100, they will die and be cast into hell. Go with me to Isaiah 65:20, and this is the verse back here that speaks about this. Isaiah here in chapter 65 in verse 20. We find out here most of the prophecy here. We find out concerning Isaiah, very, very interesting here, as you go through this great book here. As you go through Isaiah here, you begin to find out that it's divided into two great portions. In chapters 1 to 39, we have the judgment on Israel for her sins. And then we find out from chapters 40 on to 66, we have the restoration of the nation of Israel. So you can divide it very easily into the book of Revelation into two specific parts. Chapters 1 to 39, judgment on her for her sins, and then the restoration that she shall have at a later time here in chapters 40 to 66. So many of these go on to speak about the time of the millennium. So in chapter 65 in verse 20, it speaks about many things here. Like, for example, in verse 17, it goes on and just mentions here about the new heavens and new earth. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former thing shall not come, shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." And we come on down and notice in verse 20, and there shall be no more. That's talking about here in the millennium now. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, and nor an old man that hath not filled his days. And for the child shall die 100 years old. Now the reason he says a child shall die 100 years old is because longevity will again be reiterated here during the millennium, just as it was back in the Garden of Eden, when people lived to be 930 years old was Noah, 969 was the Methuselah, and so forth. And these men lived to be old. You're going to find the same thing here. This is going to be a 1,000-year reign, and you never find where a Christian dies during the millennium. You never find it. They'll live right on to be, clear on up to close to 1,000 years old. And there, maybe a little bit older, but we find no death for the Christian in the 1,000-year millennial reign. But God's going to give a person 100 years in order to see if they will accept Christ. At 99 years old, right as they reach 100, if they've rejected Christ, they shall be cut off, but they'll be considered a child compared to those that are going to live to be 700, 800, 900 years old during the millennium, just as he did back in the garden and back in the antediluvian days there, you see. Very, very interesting. All right. He also talks about in verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And so forth there. So all of Isaiah has to do a lot of that from chapter 41 to 66 with the restoration of the millennium and so forth. Now, let's go on here and pick it up here. Okay. Let me see here. Let's go to question number 50. Name five characteristics of the kingdom. And I think we can go. Let's go to page in your textbook here, 279 and page 280, all right? And he has quite a few things in here. We had only asked you for a few. I think we had five here, okay? But they're very easy ones, okay? So we go to page 279 and 280 where we have, or 279 where we have the millennium here. Okay, some good things in here, and concerning the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, now we come on down to the middle of the page on page 280. Okay, and we find out here that, first of all, there was one thing that we had a question on here was the restitution of all things, and this is used by a lot of your liberals and so forth trying to show that Satan will himself even be saved. And they use Acts chapter 3 here in verse 20 and 21. So let's go over there just a second here, if you will. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Let's cover that just a second. Acts chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Okay, see how much time we got here. Acts chapter 3, here we go, in verse 20 and 21 here. Okay. And here's what they say in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, let's read verse 19. We'll get that on down. Repent, that is, change your mind. In fact, if you want to just record something, everywhere in the book of Acts where you find repent, repentant, or repenting is always the Greek word metanoia. It is never metamiomai, which means sorry for sin. It is always change your mind. So in verse 19, repent. So it's a very easy thing to remember. Every time you find repent or repentant or repentance in Acts, it is always, what's the Greek word? Metanoia. It always means what? Change your mind. So all you got to do is remember everywhere in Acts where you find repent or that, it is always change your mind. You can look that up in Strong's if you like. Repent ye therefore, change your mind, ye therefore, and be converted. Turn around, that your sins may be blotted out. When it says converted, does that mean change your life? What does that mean? What does converted mean? Does it mean quit your smoking, drinking, and chewing and going with nasty girls to do? Is that what it means? Well, what's it mean then? If it says converted, what does it mean? Converted to what?
Christian.
What? Huh?
Christian.
Yeah, but converted how? Physically or mentally? Mentally converted. Convert your thinking. Repent. Change your mind, and therefore, ye therefore, and be converted. Be rethink. that your sins may be blotted out. How are they blotted out? You got to rethink that Jesus Christ is the only way that blots out sins, right? So if you don't change your thinking, your sins are never to be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, and since the world began. Now, let me ask you about this. What coming of Christ is this? Is this at the revelation, or is this at the rapture? Okay, before the millennium would be the revelation. Would it be the revelation or the rapture? Revelation? Right. Absolutely right. Okay. We're talking about Christ coming back to the earth, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And they say, well, that even means that the devil's going to be saved. That means that the demons are going to be saved. The restitution of all things. But how do we refute that? Of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Of all of his holy prophets since the world began have never prophesied about Satan being saved, getting a second chance, or the demons being saved. That's how you refute it. Other words, sir, read the rest of the verse. Amen? That's it. Read the rest of the verse. And so forth. So anyway, we take care of that. Okay, now let's go here, and I think this would be a good time to stop right here, and then we'll pick it up and go on into the millennium and get that. Okay.